So we're in the last few verses of Colossians. We're at Colossians 4, verse 5. Paul's advice to the church at Colossae and to us, he advises them to walk wisely, that is, circumspectly, as he says in Ephesians chapter 5. I used this definition before, walking circumspectly. Picture a cat on a fence, walking between 2 yards with pit bulls on either side. The cat is walking circumspectly. He doesn't want to fall off. So walk circumspectly like there are bulldogs on either side of you. Use the time wisely. We've talked about redemption before. Redeemed out of the marketplace. When you redeem something from a store, when you buy something from the marketplace, you want to get the best value out of it that you can. You don't redeem it to put on the shelf or maybe to look at. So when you redeem the time, you're purchasing time to get the most value out of it. Redeem the time. When we go to a marketplace to purchase time, use it wisely. Let your speech with grace is what verse 6 says. Gracious speech implies that we speak as Christ would have. Christ could speak softly when he needed to. Go and sin no more. But he could also, you're full of dead man's bones. Salt is savory, a preservative, and a flavor enhancer. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, it talks about the salt that was applied to the Levitical sacrifices, as we studied some time back on Wednesday night. Critics are likely to use harsh words against us, but we should be ready and able to respond graciously. Just read through Paul's trials in Acts chapters 22 to 26. And you can see, even though he was rudely criticized, he always spoke with grace. For the rest of the chapter, he introduces us to some of the friends that are with him there in Rome. Tychicus in verse 7, he says when he shows up in Colossae, Tychicus is going to carry the letters that Paul is writing here. He says he's going to come and bring you these letters. Receive him. My state shall Tychicus declare. He's a beloved believer. As you go through this list, notice that Paul doesn't use any titles. We've talked about this often. The Lord told the disciples, don't take titles. Titles separate. You're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he doesn't talk about these guys as any kind of position, any kind of authoritative office that we see in so many of our churches. It's a beloved brother. It's a faithful worker. It's a fellow prisoner. No titles for any of these gentlemen that he mentions here. Faithful minister, fellow servant, I've sent that he might tell you how we're doing, and so that he might find out how you're doing and let us know. We're going to talk about Onesimus in verse 9 there in Philemon, so we'll skip it. Once again, a faithful and beloved brother. He was a runaway slave, and he had robbed his... He doesn't mention that. He's forgiven. He's in the Lord. He's a faithful, beloved brother. Arcturus, my fellow prisoner, and we'll mention him in Philemon as well. And then Mark wrote the second gospel, cousin of Barnabas. Justice. The name Jesus is Joshua or Yeshua, and there were a lot of Jewish boys would have had that name. Some suggest that Justice changed his name to Justice, a Roman name, so that he didn't want to dishonor the Lord's name. Epaphras, who is one of you, in other words, he was from Colossae, he's a servant of Christ, and now he's with Paul. It's amazing how many of these people from Asia Minor, as we know it today, are now with Paul in jail in Rome. And he's praying. Now, when we pray for folks, here's what he's praying for, that you might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Isn't that an interesting prayer request? He has a great zeal for you. And then Luke, this is a place that we know that Luke was a doctor, a beloved physician. And Demas, he's mentioned also in Philemon, but when he gets to Timothy, the last books that he wrote, Demas has forsaken him. It's interesting in the scriptures how many believers start very strong and then their life ends like Demas. Noah, for example. Don't be like Demas. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas. There's some disagreement whether Nymphas is a man or a lady, but if it was a he or a she, it's the church was meeting in his or her house. And when you read this letter, share what I've written to you with the Laodiceans, and you can read their letter as well. Archippus, and this is advice that's good for any of us as ministers of the Lord. I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. If all of us, as believers in Christ, have a ministry that's from God. He's given us a ministry. Do you know what your ministry is, first place? We have spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us to us to use in our ministry. Do we put them on the shelf? Do we never open them? So this advice, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received, and this is a fulfill it. God has given you a ministry. Are you doing what he's asked? Are you fulfilling? And then he says, the salutation by hand of me. In other words, he had dictated the rest of this letter to an amanuensis, and now he's going to sign it. But this gives you an interesting thought. He's in prison, and he's probably chained to a Roman guard. So when he's signing this, the Roman guard is... I don't know. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you all. So now turn your outlines over and go to Philemon. And go to the little book that's nestled between Titus and Hebrews. Imputation is probably not a word that you've used lately. But this whole book is a biblical example, a real life story of what imputation is all about. And I just like to read Schofield's definition because it's succinct. Imputation is the act of God whereby he accounts righteousness to the believer in Christ who has borne the believer's sin in vindication of the Lord, of the law. So when God declares us righteous because of what Christ has done for us, that's in essence imputation. And it's pictured here in the book of Philemon. God is constantly perfecting each of us. Colossians 1:28. The biblical principle is that we start in Christ as a baby desiring the pure milk of the word, and then as we mature, we can go on to eat meat. So many believers never get past the baby stage, but that's not God's principle. He wants us to start as babies and mature as adults in the things of Christ, so that even the most mundane things of life have a purpose to the end of accomplishing that. That's what Romans talks about. Everything that comes into our lives is for the purpose of making us more like his son. And the story of Philemon and Onesimus is a training tool to teach them, at the time he wrote it, and to teach us about imputation and forgiveness. So this morning we have a surprise visitor. We have a number of guests from North Carolina, from Deutschland, from, what's that little town, Crenshaw, something like that? I was close, right? Sherall. So we have a visitor from Colossae. So I'd like to introduce you to Mr. Onesimus.
He speaks pretty good English.
I speak good English, but I don't know how good I read. So my name is Onesimus. May not look like how you picture Onesimus. My tunic was at the dry cleaners, but I stopped by American Eagle on the way here. So, good morning. Before our speaker, Neil, comes, please let me give you a little background to the story recorded in the book of Philemon. It was about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, but I didn't know much about him at the time. I was a slave in Colossae, which is the Roman province of Asia, today known as Turkey, about 100 miles east of Ephesus on the Aegean Sea. It was on a main EW trade route. Therefore, it was a city of mixed cultures. There were native Phrygians, along with Greeks, Jews, Romans, and others. The country of Phrygia had been conquered more than 700 years ago by Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, and most recently Rome. As a slave, my master was Philemon, a Jew who had been converted to become a follower of the way. There was a vast difference between the slaves of the Jews and the slaves of the Romans. We were treated almost like family members. All of the Jews were to be slaves to Jehovah, who had brought them out of Egypt to their promised land 1,500 years ago. When a Jewish man fell on hard times, he became poor. He could sell himself to a man of wealth. Concerning this, Moses had given the nation strict rules to follow, in what you call today Leviticus, especially in chapter 25. Among the instructions were how a slave could be redeemed, and that all slaves could be freed on sabbatical years or on the year of Jubilee. Owners who treated their slaves poorly were held accountable by law, and their slaves would be freed. If a slave ran away, he would not be hunted down or tried. Not so with the Roman slaves, who were treated as if they were just a piece of property. To avoid counterattacks, the Romans would take the captured soldiers and distribute them around the empire as slaves to their conquerors. They couldn't speak the language, nor knew the customs of their new environments. There were million slaves in small and large households. The Roman laws were so severe against slaves who could be bought, sold, and used as any other possession. They would be beaten for no reason and killed if found fleeing. My owner was a convert of the way, as I said. He heard a testimony of Paul in Ephesus. After his conversion, he allowed other followers in Colossae to meet at his house with his wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus. Even though he was a very kind master, and although I had it better than most slaves, I stole some of Philemon's possessions and fled to Rome. I planned to sell them there, and with the money, get lost in the crowd and start a new life. But who should I run into but this fellow Paul, who had testified to Philemon in Ephesus, hundreds of miles away, 6 years earlier? Well, I listened to Paul and was converted, and as had been Philemon. I didn't get lost. I already was. And now I am starting a new life. I was a big help to Paul as he was a prisoner, but Paul asked me to return to Philemon, return the stolen goods, and restore our relationship. I returned with another of Paul's companions, Tychicus. We carried three letters of Paul that Paul had written, two to the churches of Colossae and Laodicea, and one to Philemon, commending me and asking Philemon to forgive me and to free me. So that's my story. I'll let Neil tell you the rest of the story.
Thank you, Mr. Onesimus. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Rome thought he was their prisoner. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, who was there with him in Rome, who's calls him our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus. It's thought that this was Philemon's wife and son. And if that's so, it's very interesting because the wife of a family would have been the one that was in charge of the slaves. So it would have been she that was responsible for Onesimus when he ran away. Grace to you, peace from God our Father, the traditional Pauline greeting. Grace has to come before peace. You can't have peace with God until you've accepted his grace. And it's the Greek or the Hebrew and Greek or Roman greetings combined. So Onesimus has described what life was like, say, A.D. 50 or so. This is Paul's shortest book, has less than 500 words, unless you get that tries to put Jesus wept into like a whole paragraph. It's also his most personal book, and it's the real life story of a slave, his conversion, and his return to his owner. As such, it's lessons on imputation, forgiveness, brotherhood, love, righteousness are invaluable for us today, even though it's so short. It was written from prison, as we said earlier, same time as Ephesians, Colossians, and the lost letter to Laodicea, about A.D. 60, 62, 64. Paul was waiting to see Caesar. We can read that in Acts chapter 25, chapter 28. And he likely had this story in mind when he wrote the chapters that we just read in Colossians, dealing with family relationships and boss-employee relationships. The name Philemon, the householder, the owner, means affectionate. It actually has to do with one who likes to kiss. Onesimus means profitable. And there's an interesting play on words in verse 11, where Paul talks about him now being profitable to Philemon. So the outline, I didn't know that you could outline a one-chapter book, but we managed to do that. And on the left side is I alliteration, and on the right side, P alliteration, so choose what you want. The book reveals Paul's courtesy, his tact, his humor, and his loving heart. The leader of the Reformation, Luther, says, "We are all the Lord's Onesimi." As we mentioned, Paul identifies himself as a prisoner three times in this book. He doesn't mention the fact that he's an apostle. As an apostle, he would have apostolic authority to say, "This is what God wants." He's writing this on a personal, "I want you to do this because we're friends and because it's the right thing to do." So he calls himself a prisoner rather than an apostle. He could have used his apostolic. In fact, he talks about that later, but he says, "I don't want to do that." Not in this particular case. The two greetings, as I mentioned, are the typical of Paul and represent the Hebrew greeting and the Greek or Roman. And also that, as I mentioned, grace comes before peace. The son, Archippus, we just read his name in the last few verses of chapter 4 in Colossians. They were evidently a family dedicated to serving the Lord without distinction of gender, age, wealth, or citizenship. What a difference the way had made in their family compared to the typical Roman family. In verses 4 through 7, we have Paul's prayer. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer, hearing of your love and faith, which you've toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of your faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because of the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. God was Paul's God. I thank my God. What a relationship we have with the Creator of the universe. He is also our God. What a privilege to say that, my God. And he loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. How many converts do you think Paul had as he traveled around? Well, the first chapter of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, he starts by saying he remembers the church and he prays for them all the time. There's an evangelist that lived in upstate New York. He used to come to Bethany every summer. And he had a camp ministry. He was older than I am, let's put it that way. But he would write birthday cards to every camper he'd ever had for 60 years or whatever it was. That's the way that Paul was praying for all these converts, purchasing time out of the marketplace and using it wisely to pray for them. Certainly a constant effort on his behalf. We remember others diligently in our prayers. So he says, love and faith in verse 5. Typically when we think of love, we think of love to the saints, and we think of faith in Jesus Christ. But here they're joined in anticipation of what Paul's going to ask Philemon to do later in the chapter. He wants Philemon to show his faith by demonstrating his love to Onesimus. You know, those of us that have love for Jesus should also have love for his children. The communication that he talks about there in verse 6 of this faith was not only audible, but is also practical, so that others would see Jesus in him. So this is an interesting prayer. He's asking that we pray that our conversation be audibly and visually received by those that hear or see us as representative of Jesus Christ. When it comes to sharing our faith, how we treat others is a part of our testimony. And so Paul says, we're going to look to see how you treat Onesimus when he's coming back. And we're going to evaluate how you do that in terms of the Lord. He already had a good testimony. His house, his family was dedicated to the Lord. They were using his house for the church. When he was praying for Philemon, he wasn't so much praying for physical blessings, for prosperity. But he was praying that Philemon might bring glory to Jesus Christ. That would be an interesting aspect in our prayers, wouldn't it? Paul was always encouraged by the action of his converts when they followed the Lord after he left them. In verse 5, hearing of thy faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. That's in the direction of your faith is directed toward the Lord Jesus. And then King James says, and toward, it's a different word, toward all saints. It suggests that it's for their benefit. Your faith is toward the Lord, but your efforts are for the benefit of the saints. Verses 8 through the rest of the chapter, at least through verse 21, Paul's plea that Philemon receive back Onesimus. As I mentioned earlier, he didn't rely on his apostolic authority. He asked him to do it out of love. Wherefore, I might also be much bold in Christ and join you that which is convenient. That's a lot of words, isn't it? I could tell you to do this, but I want you to do it for love's sake. I beseech you that being such as one, now he's going to lay it on pretty thick. Being such a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus, because I'm so old and because I'm in jail, I want you to do this for me. How could Philemon not do it, right? I beseech you for my son. Isn't that an interesting relationship? Onesimus. He only has a few folks in the New Testament that he calls sons, those that he actually led to the Lord, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So even though he was in jail, while he chained to a Roman guard, he testified to Onesimus, who accepted the Lord. Now, Onesimus in times past was to you, and here's the plays on words, he was unprofitable, even though his name was profitable. But now he is profitable to you and to me. And I've sent him again. Receive him. I would have liked to keep him here, he says in verse 15. I would have retained him, that in thy stead he might minister. In other words, Philemon, you can't be with me, so Onesimus is ministering to me like you would have. I would love to keep him here and let him continue to do that. But without my mind would I do nothing, that your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. He only left you for a little while, but when he returns, it's going to be forever. Because now you're both sons of God, you're both children of God, you're both saved, and you're going to live eternally together with God. So he left for just a little while, but when he comes back, you'll be with each other forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved. Especially to me. How much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's asking Philemon not to hold Onesimus as a slave anymore. Treat him as a free man. And they'll be together forever. Now, if you count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. That's what the imputation is. God put on Christ our sins, and he imputes his righteousness to us. And that's what Paul is asking Philemon to do. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. I owe you. Whatever Onesimus owes you, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest me, even thine own self. Philemon, if you really want to be honest about it, you owe me a little bit too. So if you want to take care of it, that's okay with me. Yes, brother, let me have joy in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that you will do also more than I say. Paul's telling him what he would like him to do, and he says, but I have confidence in you. You're going to do even above what I've asked you. Above that which we ask is what God gives to us. Onesimus was so valuable to Paul, it was as if Philemon himself was there. So Paul didn't want to send him back. He said, but I'm going to do it. And it's for your benefit, and it's for Onesimus' benefit. And I'll take care of all the charges if there's anything that you hold against him. But you know, really, you should take care of it without bothering me about it. He'll be a better man. He'll be a better servant because he belongs to the Lord. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 and 25, 40 says that we are to receive others as if we were receiving Christ. After all, God receives us as if we were his son. You know, we sing that song, I shall be like thy son. Now we have a good definition of imputation. Put his bill to my account. Reckon to him my merit. So if you see some good in me, see that good in Onesimus. Reckon to him what you see good in me. Reckon to me his demerits. So you take all the good things about me and you give them to Onesimus, and you take all the bad things about Onesimus and you give them to me. Isn't that our salvation? Yeah. All of our sins were laid on him. And we received his righteousness. And God sees us as he sees his son. Christ has taken all our sins on himself. He's paid with his blood. And God declares us righteous because Jesus took away our sin. Paul adds, if you needed just a little more prodding, Paul adds, just as you have refreshed others. Just think about all the people that have come to your house and you've given them food, lodging, face cloth, whatever. Just as you've refreshed others, refresh me, even though I'm hundreds of miles away, by taking Onesimus back. Ephesians 4:22. Put off the old concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put on the new. It's Ephesians in action. According to verse 22, Paul expected to be released very soon. Philippians 2:24 suggests the same thing. So he's asking Philemon to get his room ready for him. I might be stopping in. I wonder if Philemon would ask Onesimus to fix the room up. As he closes his letters, Paul lists a number of individuals helping him. Epaphras was involved in establishing the church at Colossae, so that's why he mentions them here in these letters. The folks at Colossae would have known him. But he was now with Paul in Rome in prison. And then Paul lists four other workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Also, we just read those names in Colossians. He closes the letter with a familiar benediction, once again opening and closing the letter with grace. The little book of Philemon, less than 500 words, and yet a tremendous example of how God has taken our sins, given them to Christ, and taken Christ's righteousness and given them to us, and then how we are to forgive one another in the Lord because we're going to be living together forever. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for each one out this morning. We pray for those that couldn't be with us, some that are not feeling well, some that are traveling. Pray for them. And Lord, we just now pray that we might be doers of your word, not hearers only, that we might put Christ first in our lives and that we would be willing to forgive those that have wronged us because you've forgiven us. Thank you for our relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your watch care over us as we go our separate ways today. And thank you for our visitors, for those that are not normally here, but will be traveling to their homes. We pray for journey mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.